I've said this pretty much a bunch of times for those that are here regularly, but just to kind of say it today though also, that, you know, memory verse here is not typically what memory verse is at other churches. We really don't push memorizing verses like it has anything to do with your relationship with God. It really doesn't. I just think it's a good thing just to be able to look over a verse and trust the Lord to kind of help you memorize it. But we don't push memorization here like it's something to do with your relationship with God. Your relationship with God is based, obviously, we learn who Jesus is from Scripture. That's why it was given to us. So obviously, I'm not for people teaching you stuff that's not in Scripture, and then you're like, eh, it's okay, because it's not about Scripture. That's not what I'm saying. Scripture is the basis, okay, for the testimony of Jesus. But, as I've said so many times, and even just mentioned downstairs, the Word of God, the Gospel, is not something you can hold in your hand, you know? Like, even, you know, with the kids, we do what was called, like, sword drills, you know, like, with the kids. But, you know, honestly, even the word sword drill is really, it's an old term, and I could care less. You could call it a whatever, but this is not even the sword. Like, we say sword drill because, like, it's the mentality is that this book is, like, the only tangible part of the kingdom of God that we have, and we could pull it out, and it's like our sword. You know, when the devil tries to get you thinking wrong, you pull out your sword. This is not the sword. This is not the sword. The Word of God is the sword. And even though we'll refer to the Bible and we'll say get in the Word and stuff, this is really not the Word of God. The Word of God stands forever, and this is not going to last forever. Jesus will come and destroy every Bible that's on the earth, and so don't think that's sacrilegious to be saying, because he will. It's tangible. Okay, this was once, you know, a tree. So it's okay to say that Jesus is going to come and destroy every single Bible, but Jesus is not coming to destroy the Word of God. The Word of God is something you have in your heart, and that's really your relationship with God. That's what it should consist of, is you obviously, you read this to get the knowledge in there, you know, so the Holy Spirit can teach you. But the Word of God is something that the Holy Spirit speaks to you. It's the Word of God is the message of Christ that the Holy Spirit wants to minister to you. So like I said, we're not pushing memorization on you here like it's like, oh, well, you just memorize verses, and the more verses you memorize, the better off you're going to be. That's not our really mentality here. We just figure, you know what? If you have verses memorized, that's only going to be a help to you. And while you're here, it's not taking any more time out of your relationship with the Lord and your time with Him at home. So we take a little time. We cut some rules down. We take a little time to memorize a verse. I think that's a great benefit to you. It's a great benefit to me because I don't have to spend time. When I'm home, I don't want to be spending time memorizing verses. To be quite honest, I don't want to do it. I don't think it's fun. I think it's more fun just spending time with Jesus and praying and worshiping and stuff and just seeing what He'll tell me next. And that's fun to me. Honestly, the best thing in my whole life is to hear the voice of God and to hear Him communicate something to me. Or to know like you're on a trail and you're like, oh, I think He's saying something, but I don't quite understand it yet. It's exciting because you know what? The Word of God is life to you. And it's just like, it's your peace and your joy. It's everything, you know, to know Him. You know, he's the important thing, and you get to know Him. He's the best person you ever get to know, honestly. Like, you, someone that rejects the gospel is not rejecting the gospel because they actually saw it and rejected it. If you see Jesus, man, you're going to want to get to know Him. There's not a person on the face of the earth that wouldn't want to if they saw Him correctly. Problem is, we portray Jesus so poorly sometimes in our teaching that we don't even care to get to know Jesus because the version of Jesus that we know is wrong. That's why. Let me tell you this. If you don't really care much about getting to know God personally, like you come to church and that's fine, but at home, like you really don't care much. Like, you know, like you know, I read my Bible sometimes, but I don't like care a whole lot. Like, you know, I hang out, I do my thing at home. I'm really a busy person. You know, I don't have as much time maybe as you do, Pastor Mike, to spend time with God. If that's your mentality, I'm telling you right now, you don't know the real Jesus. And I'm not trying to insult you, but you don't know the real Jesus because you can't know Him and not seek Him. And you say, well, where are you getting that? John 4. Jesus said, if you knew who was talking to you and you knew the gift of God that I had to give you, you'd be asking me right now. You see, He's talking to someone who's unsaved at the time, but He's saying, if you actually knew who I was, you'd be seeking me for what I have to give you. Someone that doesn't have any drive or motivation to know Jesus is someone that doesn't see Jesus correctly. You've been taught wrong about who He is, and you think wrong about who He is. You think Jesus is something that He's actually not. He's actually better than what you think, and you're not seeing the reality of Him. You're seeing a poor, described version of Him. And just so you know, I guarantee you there are people in this room right now that have been described, Jesus has been described to you very poorly, very poorly. And I don't care because you're here. It doesn't make any difference if you're sitting there. There are people in this room, I guarantee you right now, that have heard Jesus before, and you've heard a Jesus that is not actually Jesus. There are ways that people describe God sometimes that are actually attributes of the devil, and we attribute them to God. So think about how much motivation that's going to give you to get to know this God that is actually, in description, people describe things about God and stuff that He does to people as actually stuff that the devil would want to do to people. So that's not a real good thing. You know what I mean? Like, the devil should be probably described as the opposite of who the Lord is. And we describe God so poorly sometimes that, you know what? No wonder no one wants to seek him. I wouldn't want to seek him if that was the case. I would do what I had to do for the bare minimum to be called a Christian and then not get to know him. Because there is no drive. There's not even a Holy Spirit compelling to get to know a God like that. And the Holy Spirit won't compel you to get to know a God like that. So you're going to end up not seeking God. If you have a poor, let me just say this, the times in my life, any time in my life, if I ever had a period of time in my life where I was not seeking God that much, it was because I was thinking wrong about who he was. I just described to you in a period of time downstairs, and I was saying that I was going through a lot of questions and stuff like that, and it's not like I'd forsaken God or something like that, or I just, like, you know, I wasn't believing who he was, but I knew the gospel, but then there was this thing that honestly was screwing the gospel up for me in my mind. It was just screwing the gospel up for me. I'm like, this doesn't make sense. Something's not right here. And in that period of time was the period of time that when I at first was accepting those thoughts, that was the period of time I probably spent the least amount of time with God in a while during that period of time when I was actually accepting wrong thoughts pertaining to God and who he is. You will lose all motivation to spend time with Jesus when you don't know who he really is. It's only when the Samaritan woman knew who he was that she would be compelled to ask him for what he had to give her. And you will not ask God or seek him for what he has to do in your life or what he has to give you if you don't know the real Jesus. And just so you know, most preachers on TV, most preachers in general, most people are not teaching the true Jesus. The gospel is a rarity. It is not common. You understand that? So you can't say, I've been in church all my life, I know who Jesus is, but I just don't seek him that much at home. I don't really push a lot to get to know him. I'm a busy person. Anyone that says I'm a busy person just means that we choose to do all the things rather than spend time with God. And honestly, I'm not blaming anyone that does that when they don't know the real Jesus. If you don't know the real Jesus, like I said, it totally fits to kind of say, well, I have other things to do. It fits. I'm really not blaming anyone for not spending time with God if that's the kind of God you know. I'm actually really not blaming anyone for doing that. I would do the same thing. I'm really not blaming you. I'm not blaming anyone that if you don't spend a lot of time with God at home because you have a wrong version of Jesus in your mind, I'm not really blaming anyone for that. But I will say this, if that's you, you got to know the real Jesus. You got to know the real Jesus. If you know the real Jesus, then you know what? You're seeking him becomes something that's like, it's automatic. It's automatic. You don't got to set a timer. I got to spend this much time with God. You don't got to wake up at a certain time to say, I got to do this, I got to do that. You just remind yourself consistently about who he really is. And I'm telling you what, the goodness of God will just lead your heart to just be set on him. There is nothing more I want to do in my life than to just know Jesus more. And that doesn't come just because I'm so committed. Because I have no commitment. The Bible says in Romans 3, there are none that seek after God. So I certainly don't seek him just because it's, oh man, I'm just one of those committed Christians or something like that. I'm telling you what, I seek God. And I'm not saying that I even seek him the way that I even want to. I want to keep growing and growing. But I am saying this though, even the level at which that I just keep my heart on the Lord has nothing to do with I just kind of grit my teeth and I just kind of do it. Like I said, there's none that seek after God of themselves. It's when you know Jesus and when something just clicks for you about Jesus, you would have to try not to seek him, honestly. So whenever you see like your time with the Lord or something like that, or your relationship with God, and you're like, yeah, I don't really see that there. Listen, you don't have to worry about the time itself. You just start learning if you never heard it or remembering who Jesus really is. I'm telling you what, that'll get you up off a couch in no time. Trust me. Trust me. It's you don't got to worry about that. Well, my show is on or something like that. That will seem like the stupidest thing to say in the world when you actually know the real Jesus. When you see what's to be gained there, I'm telling you what, it's really an amazing thing. Knowing Jesus is not a sacrifice. It is not a sacrifice. It is not something that you set, I'll make a sacrifice and just spend time with Jesus. Like I said, he's an awesome person. And he's done so much for you and he loves you so much. I'm telling you, his love would just, let me say it this way. If you knew the love of God, it would just give you such a sense of fullness. You would just feel full all the time. You'd feel full in love, so accepted, you know what I'm saying? Like, you could walk through the world and someone's rejecting you or someone's saying something about you. You just really stop caring about what everybody thinks. It's like, you kind of get lost from the world. You kind of just get disconnected in your mind when you remember the love of God. The love of God is just, it fills you so much. Actually, the Bible actually says that in Ephesians 3. It says that when we know the love of Christ, and that's not just talking about just the mere emotion, but it's talking about the emotion that God has demonstrated in Christ, okay? So I'm not saying it's not an emotion. It is. Love is something that you can do in your mind. But it's talking about the demonstration of what is in God's heart for you is in Christ. And when you know that, when you know the demonstration that way, it's so that we might be filled up with all the fullness of God. Not that, Let me explain this verse a little bit better. A Christian already has the fullness of God inside of them. When it's saying that you might be filled, it's talking about your flesh, might be filled up with all the fullness of God. I can show you something with the temple. In the temple, actually, when Solomon built the temple, at the dedication of the temple, they all saw the glory of God fill the temple on the inside. Okay? And the temple is actually lined with gold all on the inside. So it's a symbol of the presence of God in one way, shape, or form. I'm not telling you the exact definition of the word gold, because there is a definition. But it describes the presence of God on the inside of us, because the temple is stone on the outside, but on the inside is there gold, right? At dedication of the temple, where Solomon was dedicating the temple is a picture of us, Solomon is a picture of Jesus. And when Solomon was dedicating the temple to the Lord, the glory of God, but he hid himself in a cloud, okay? That's what he would do, like in the Old Testament and stuff. So he would hide himself in a cloud, and he came into the temple, right? And the people saw the glory of God come into the temple. But after that, though, the people saw, it said the people saw the glory of God, and it actually gives the impression, these are not the exact words, but it gives the impression like they saw the glory of God fill the temple again. And it kind of doesn't make any sense at first, because you're like, didn't the glory of God just fill the temple? Yeah, I think this is in 1st or 2nd Chronicles. But it says the glory of God filled the temple, and then later on it talks about the glory of God like filled the temple again. And you're like, what? But actually what it says specifically, it said they saw the glory of God upon the temple. It's actually, if you read it in a good translation, they said they saw the glory of God upon the temple. So there is such a thing as being filled with the Holy Spirit, which is when you're saved, you're filled with the Holy Spirit in the sense, obviously, that you have the Holy Spirit living on the inside of you. He's there. He's not going nowhere. There is no second thing that you need. You don't get a second baptism in the Holy Spirit. You've been baptized in the Holy Spirit one time, and it happened when you were saved. And that is not opinion, and it's not unimportant to say. It is important to say. It is not just semantics. Well, who cares, you know, whether you think you were baptized in the Holy Spirit when you got saved or if it's a second occurrence and you speak in tongues then. It's not okay to... It's not okay to not say anything that's scriptural, okay? Everything is given for our profit. If we don't speak something correctly about scripture, we're not being profited then in the area. So let me say this. You are baptized in the Holy Spirit one time, and that is the day you actually truthfully believed on Jesus, in truth, believed on Jesus, a full assurance of who he is, and you believed on him. You were baptized in the Holy Spirit one time at that point in time, and let me tell you that there is no other second occurrence that happens after that where you get something else from God. There is no such thing. And I could bring you, if you actually had questions about this, genuine questions, I could bring you to a slew of verses afterwards to show you that. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is not a second occurrence, okay? The only verses, I'm telling you this, the only verses that people use to get the fact that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a second occurrence is accounts, they don't actually use verses where the Bible teaches on the baptism. They use verses from Acts 2 and some things from the end of the Gospels. They use accounts. And they're looking at the accounts from the outside in, and they examine the account and they say, well, it seems like two occurrences, so they say that. Not because anywhere in the Bible it teaches two occurrences. You can't find the Bible somewhere. Try to find it. Or even ask someone that believes that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a second occurrence. Ask them the verses that say it's a second occurrence. They won't bring you to a verse because there is none. They only bring you to Acts 2. And that's only their interpretation. Even in Acts 2, it doesn't say that it's a second occurrence. They perceive Acts 2, and because they perceive certain things that happen at the end of the Gospels, and then they see Acts 2, they say, well, it looks like two occurrences. That's the only actually reason where people have come up with the baptism of the Holy Spirit as a second occurrence. But the baptism of the Holy Spirit is not a second occurrence. The only thing that happens for a believer is, one, you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, which is when the Holy Spirit comes on the inside of you, and believe it or not, we may go here in a second, but believe it or not, it's when you're cleansed of sin. Believe it or not. Baptism of the Holy Spirit is our cleansing of sin. So if the baptism of the Holy Spirit is the second occurrence, that means you can be a Christian and not be cleansed of sin. This may be totally new to you, but it's okay. This is why we're teaching it. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is cleansing of sin. If you were to read Romans 6, it says that we became dead to sin through baptism. And that's talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. If you were to read in Titus chapter 2, I believe, or sorry, chapter 3, it talks about the renewing, the washing of the Holy Spirit. The washing of the Holy Spirit, and he called that our justification. That's talking about baptism. The Holy Spirit is actually the one that baptized us, and the word baptized actually means submerged, or it can even mean bathed. The word actually baptism in the Bible shouldn't even be in the Bible. Because I was just talking to Ms. Kim about this last night. Let me explain this real quick to you. Okay, first, let's pause right now. Let's pause. So we're going to put the word baptism on the shelf. I'm going to explain that word in a second. Let me real quick come right back to what I said about Solomon's temple, and then we're going to talk about baptism again, okay? Remember I mentioned Solomon's temple before? Baptism is when the glory of God comes into the temple. That's baptism. Now, Remember I said that there was like this second thing, it looked like, you know, it was like, it talks about how the whole, the temple was filled with the glory of God again, but then it says that the glory of God, it what specifically says that the glory of God was upon the temple now. It said they saw the glory of God upon the temple. Before, the glory of God came into the temple. Here it said the glory of God, they saw it upon the temple. Okay, you know why that's so important? Is because there is no second occurrence called the baptism of the Holy Spirit where you get anything. But the Holy Spirit is inside of you, and that is the baptism. When he first comes into you, when you first receive Jesus, we are all baptized in the Holy Spirit if you're saved. You can't be saved and not baptized in the Holy Spirit. You are baptized in the Holy Spirit when you're first saved, but of course, the Holy Spirit, as you learn Christ, comes upon you. Upon you means on top of your flesh. The Holy Spirit is not on top of every Christian's flesh. Or rather, let me say this. To the degree that a Christian is believing the Lord and understanding the true Jesus, yes, the Holy Spirit comes upon your flesh. That even when the disciples, or rather the apostles, there were many healings and miracles that were being performed by them, it said there was great grace upon them all. It doesn't just mean the Holy Spirit was in them. Every Christian is baptized in the Holy Spirit, but it's not a second occurrence when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. It's something that progressively happens in your life. You're transformed from glory to glory. The Holy Spirit's in you, and then he comes out. That's all it is, okay? So that's what it's demonstrated in the temple. That's why you can even pray. Like the apostles sometimes prayed for people, and when they prayed for people, the Holy Spirit that was already in them came upon them. But that's not the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That happens frequently throughout the believer's life. It happens every day that a believer is believing on the Lord Jesus. All the time as we're learning Christ, the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and the Holy Spirit will work through you. Jesus calls it in John 4. He said, we can drink in the water. That's being filled inside with the Holy Spirit, and that's baptism. He said, but then he will, future tense, he will, as you learn Jesus, he says, spring up out of you like a fountain of living water. That's no second occurrence. That's just the Holy Spirit transforming you and working through you. Okay? So, okay, remember I said the word baptism? Let's take it back off the show. So baptism actually is that first thing, okay? Baptism is when you get saved. From then on, we're being transformed from glory to glory on the outside by the Holy Spirit. He's working through us now. So can you kind of see that? He's here, and he works through you. But the baptism is first. And like I said before, the word baptism actually shouldn't even be in the Bible. And the reason for that is I heard somebody, this is a hearsay, so I can't necessarily say this is absolute truth with this. This is just, he was talking about the translation of the word baptism. And let me say this quickly and plainly. The word baptism means to be submerged, right? Or it means possibly to be bathed even, if it implies that also. So with that said, when you read the word baptism, don't think it's a second occurrence. It literally is to be bathed from sin. It's to be cleansed from sin. That when you were first baptized in the Holy Spirit, that was your cleansing from sin. Okay, let me just real quick bring you to some verses real quick, just to sort of show you that. I'm going to go quick to this verse. We read this on Friday, I believe, this verse. Look what it says very, very quickly in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11. Just read with me up here. It says, and such were some of you, but you were washed. So we were washed. You were sanctified, and we were set apart. And you were justified. That means being made righteous. The word just. Remember, like you say the word just, it means like if someone is a very just person, it means they're right. Normally we're talking about like legally. They're legally right. If they're just, they're legally right. We normally mean if someone's just, we mean in their works. We mean they're a very just person or something like that. So justified means actually like righteousified. Like made righteous, you know? Like when you say like petrified, you mean like, because Petra is like stone. So we mean like stonified. If something's petrified, it means it turned into stone. If you're justified, it means you turn into justness, basically. If you're righteousified, if you want to put it that way, it means you've been made righteous, okay? The word literally means, like I said, if you compare it even to like the word petrified, made stone, then it's like justified means made just, right? Not by our works, because what Jesus did at the cross. We've been justified. We've been made righteous. And we've been made righteous this way. It says you were sanctified, you were justified, you were made righteous, declared righteous in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. So you see right there that we were washed. Let's just use the word washed right now. We were washed. How were we washed? We were washed in the name of the Lord Jesus. So that means we were washed because of what Jesus did at the cross. It's because of who he is in the name of the Lord Jesus. It means by him. By Jesus, yes, we were washed. So we understand, right, that when Jesus died on the cross, he became sin for us. And he poured out his blood for us as a payment for sin, atonement for sin. Why? So we could be righteous, right? We know that. But as I said on Friday, sometimes we talk about being washed by the blood of Jesus. We talk about being washed by the blood of Jesus, and that's fine to say, but I think Christians actually believe that God actually literally pours out like a little vial of the blood of Jesus on your head when you get saved or something, and it like somehow washes you. No, he pours something on you when you're saved, but it's not the blood of Jesus. He pours out his Holy Spirit on you, and that's how you became cleansed, okay? So we are righteous, and that is not just a declaration that God made over you saying, okay, you're still a sinner, you're still full of sin, and you're still dirty, but I call you righteous. I see you righteous. That's not what happened. It literally was a change in the makeup of the... we were just merely human beings. When the Holy Spirit came to you, inside of you, he changed the makeup, literally, of your flesh. He changed the makeup of you as a former human being, and you became righteous. He put his nature on the inside of you, and there's another thing that happened as he cleansed you of sin that I may not mention right now. It's called circumcision, which is actually your freedom from sin, okay? Freedom from the body of sin. But let's not go into that right now. But when the Holy Spirit came on the inside of you, he put his righteousness inside of you, set you free from sin. That's the cleansing of the Holy Spirit. You see it right here. We were cleansed by the Holy Spirit. All right, let me bring you to, one more. The verse I just mentioned before in Titus 3. Look what it says here in Titus 3:5. It says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, not because we do good things, but according to God's mercy, according to his mercy, he saved us. And how did he save us? It's through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. So you can see right here that it says that it was the Holy Spirit that washed us. Okay? So the Holy Spirit washes us. Let me bring you to one more verse real quick in Romans 6, then we're going to keep going. So we may look at that and say, okay, I agree with the Holy Spirit washed you, but that's not called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It is called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Look what it says here in Romans 6 and verse 2. Certainly not. It says, how shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? So as believers, what can we say? We can say we have died to sin. I'm not going to explain that term a whole lot. We can kind of get the general idea of what that means, right? We're dead to sin. We can say cleansed of sin. That would even work there. It wouldn't do the whole thing justice, but you could say cleansed of sin. That would be fine there. But died to sin. So we have died to sin, right? Now, what have we done? We have died to sin. How did that happen, though? How did we die to sin? Well, look at verse 3. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Okay, so check this out. We were baptized by what? Well, I won't even answer that just yet. But this verse is saying there was a baptism that occurred, and when we were baptized in this way, we were baptized into Christ's death. We were baptized into death. Think about this. We were baptized into death. What kind of death? It says it right here in verse 2. Death to sin. Dead to sin. So let's just say it very, very plainly. By baptism, we were made dead to sin. That's what these two verses are totally saying. By baptism, we were made dead to sin. Now, knowing that water baptism has no power in and of itself and is merely symbolic, even Paul said himself, God didn't send me to baptize. And obviously, you know, Paul is given the mandate of teaching the gospel so people can be saved. How can he say that he wasn't given the mandate to baptize then? Water baptism doesn't save you. It would be foolish for then Paul to say that he wasn't sent to baptize in 1 Corinthians 1. So, anyhow, it's not talking about water baptism, obviously. And guess what the Bible says? The Bible says in 1 Corinthians, it says there is one baptism. There's only one baptism. Now check it out. We know in the Bible it talks about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which we were just mentioning. And then there is also water baptism, right? Right? We know that. So how many is that? How many is that? That's two, right? The Bible says there's only one baptism. So only one of these can be the real baptism. The Bible says there's only one baptism. So, and the Bible mentions water baptism and baptism of the Holy Spirit. So which one's the real baptism? Are we going to say that the water baptism is the real baptism and the Holy Spirit is the fake one? No, I would dare not say that. The Holy Spirit is the real baptism that Jesus provided, and the water baptism is the symbol baptism. It's not the real baptism. That's why the Bible can say there's only one baptism. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is the only baptism, and it says here that through this baptism, obviously, like I said, there's only one baptism. And what is that? Baptism of the Holy Spirit. Like I said, I hope we dare not say that water baptism is the real baptism and somehow you get saved by water baptism. No, water baptism doesn't do anything except wet your head if you don't know Jesus. That's all it does. So anyhow, water baptism is nothing in and of itself, all right? There's only one baptism. We know that's the baptism of the Holy Spirit because there is only one. And so when it says baptism here, it is talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And this baptism of the Holy Spirit, it says what? It said that it was our death to sin. So let me just say this. If baptism in the Holy Spirit is really a second occurrence sometime after you get saved, then you're not dead to sin yet. You see what kind of what we're doing here? It's a weird thing, right? It's important to know that baptism of the Holy Spirit is when you are first cleansed of sin. Jesus died to sin at the cross. And because he died to sin for you, you get to enter. Let me say this. You get to enter those things and be cleansed of sin with him. He became sin that you might become the righteousness of God. And when you accept Jesus and what he did for you at the cross, he sends his Holy Spirit to baptize you and cleanse you of sin. That's actually the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And true, the Holy Spirit works through us and all that, but the baptism is the cleansing itself, all right? And this is why it was Friday. On Friday, we discussed how the people of Israel entered Canaan, all right? The word Canaan, we've been talking about what that means. We'll see if we go over any of that. We've been talking about what the word Canaan means in past messages, so I'm not going to go over everything with that right now. For those of us that know what Canaan is, that's good. For those of us that don't understand what Canaan is right now, just let me say this. Canaan is a picture of everything that Jesus was dying to give us. It's our inheritance, okay? Our inheritance. We'll call Canaan our inheritance for now. And you know, the people had to be, look at, imagine the inheritance over here. There was the River Jordan that was in between them and their inheritance. And they actually had to cross the Jordan River. If you read in the book of Joshua, first few chapters, it's like chapter 4, I believe, 3 and 4, chapters 3 and 4. They had to cross the Jordan River in order to get to their inheritance, okay? So they couldn't just receive their inheritance from God. They had to cross the Jordan River. Once they crossed the Jordan River, they were able to lay hold on their inheritance. But until they were baptized, you could say, in the Jordan River, they could not lay hold on their inheritance. Now watch this. I'm going to bring you to the verse so that you can actually see the verse, because I haven't actually done this as of yet. Watch this. This is some interesting stuff the Bible says about the Jordan River. And before we even read, what did I just say before? I said the baptism of the Holy Spirit is not something where you speak in tongues. Let me say this. This is almost hard to communicate because I think that many people have been so indoctrinated. It's very hard to get through some of that. Because even lots of us may even nod to what I'm about to say right now. But this takes time to retrain your mind. And the Lord will do it, but it takes time. So let me just say this. But the baptism of the Holy Spirit has nothing to do with speaking in tongues, has nothing to do with any evidence at all. Of course, because now you're baptized with the Holy Spirit, any believer has the ability living on the inside to speak in any given language. Heavenly, earthly, it doesn't matter. To know all things, because you have the mind of Christ now. But it has no direct tie to any evidence whatsoever. Okay? Evidence is something that happens because you believe Jesus, you know what you have, and evidence comes out. All right, but the baptism of the Holy Spirit has nothing to do with speaking in tongues, and I'm not against speaking in tongues, because most people will say, if they do say that the baptism of the Holy Spirit has nothing to do with speaking in tongues, they're saying that because they don't believe in tongues or because they don't speak in tongues. I speak in tongues, okay? Whenever I pray, the Lord speaks in other tongues is really the right way to say it. I speak in other tongues by the Holy Spirit all the time, okay? So I'm not saying this as a cop-out to say, like, oh, I don't believe in tongues, that wacky stuff. I don't think it's wacky. I just think that it's heavenly, and because we're so earthly-minded, it seems wacky. So that's not to be a jab to people, but that's why it seems wacky to people. Speaking other tongues seems wacky because you're so earthly-minded, you don't even know what it is to, you know any language other than what the one you know currently, or if you learn something from Rosetta Stone or something like that. Honestly, that's kind of the only speaking in other tongues that most even Christians probably believe in or actually take part in. So I'm not saying it's a cop-out. I am saying the baptism of the Holy Spirit has to do with cleansing of sin, which enables you to take part in any of your inheritance. Now you're qualified, but it has nothing to do with evidence. Evidence comes because we learn Jesus and he works these things out through us. But whether you had evidence at that point in time or not has nothing to do with whether you're baptized in the Holy Spirit. That's your cleansing from sin. If you're not baptized in the Holy Spirit, you're not dead to sin, right? We just said that from Romans. So let me say that. And so when we're looking here at the Jordan River and the people crossing the Jordan River so that they can take part in their inheritance, the first thing that they needed to do before they crossed into their inheritance, they needed to be baptized in the Jordan River, you could say. But guess what? The Jordan River is a picture of the Holy Spirit. And I'll show you things right here. Everything in the Bible, even if, you know, this is, for instance, a real historical account, and I'm not saying it's not. Every single word here is meant to be there. It should not be misinterpreted. It is not subject to anyone's private interpretation to make it fit with what they think. It's a true historical account, and you can count on it, okay? So I'm not saying it's not that. But the Bible, when it's written, when the Lord wrote, because the Lord did write this, when he wrote these historical accounts, they have different, what the Bible would call mouths, okay? Different mouths. That's a biblical word. I'm not making that word up. They have different mouths. So you can read this, and you can read about Joshua crossing the Jordan River with the people, and they're going into Canaan, and that's fine. That's a mouth, okay? That's one mouth. But there are other mouths. In other words, there are other things that it speaks. And I call them layers because it helps our minds. But there are like different layers that you can read it as, okay? I always use the example of Noah's Ark and how you can read Noah's Ark as Noah's Ark. You can read Noah's Ark as it's a picture of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And then every word that you read is actually an account of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Or you can read Noah's Ark and every word that you read is an account of end time judgment. It's a really amazing thing that God can word things in such a way that they can work to speak three things. Literally, Noah's Ark is a detailed account on how the baptism of the Spirit happens. That's a pretty crazy thing, right? It's also a detailed historical account about Noah and how he believed God and he was spared from the wrath that came on the world. It's also a very detailed account on end time judgment and how that happens. And it's amazing. It is amazing the layers that God in his wisdom can put these things down. And I'll tell you what, the more you know about Jesus, the more you give your own self, your own mind evidence that this is the word of God, that Jesus truly is the Son of God. You give yourself all the more confirmation as you actually see the word. If someone wants proof of the word of God, then you know what? You just tell them, read it. Read it for yourself. Seek God. If you seek God, you'll find him. That's what you tell people. You don't need to give them a million different reasons. Have you ever read the word of God? No, they're probably looking at everything else that's against the word of God to try and see whether they believe it or not. Read it then. If you actually want to get to know somebody and see if they're really, you know, speaking the truth, talk to them. You don't got to talk to everybody else who's against them. You know what I'm saying? Like if you had a problem with me, even in the Bible, it says that you come and talk to me about it. Okay? Now, I'm not saying if you have a problem in one of my messages that you come and tell me about it. You keep that kind of stuff to yourself. Okay? But this is what I am saying. If you generally had a question, I don't care about questions, but I'm saying if you're just trying to challenge something, that you could just challenge it in your own mind. But if you had a question, that's fine. But when you have a problem with you and a brother or sister in Christ, or you perceive that they're stumbling in some way, you go talk to them. You don't talk to everybody else in gospel about it. You talk to them. Why? Because you can fix it with them. And if in your mind it's too awkward for you to approach them and talk directly to them about it, then guess what? It must not be that important then. Right? If it's important enough, then it's important enough to talk to them about it. You don't got to tell everybody else and talk to them. Well, I don't really know what so-and-so's been doing because they haven't been here recently. They haven't been at church this way. You don't got to talk to everybody about it. You talk to the person about it if it's that important. And if it's not important, that's a pretty good test as to whether it's important enough. Is it worth me going out of my way to talk directly to them about it? And if it's not, then it must not be important. And you just forget about it. Or ask the Lord about it, rather. So anyhow, if you want to know the validity of the Word of God, you go to the Word of God. You know what I'm saying? Like, people are so silly. They'll watch all these things and talk to all these people that are... Like, people will talk to an atheist on whether, like, is the Word of God really accurate? Why? He doesn't believe in it. So go to the Word. Let the Word speak for itself. The Word of God is proof for itself. There is proof of Jesus, and he's the Son of God. Proof that the gospel is true. But go right to the source. Go right to the source. Read it for yourself. Most people that don't believe the Word never even read more than two verses of it. Read it for yourself. I challenge anyone then, read it for yourself. See if God won't show you something if you actually seek him with a heart that's to know. Okay, so with all that said, there are different layers in the Bible. So today, but the thing is, you have to understand, when you're reading this, because I'm going to show you some things about the baptism of the Holy Spirit from Joshua, but don't get confused, okay? When we're reading this, because now we're reading on a different layer, now Joshua is no longer Joshua. The Jordan River is no longer the Jordan River. The people are no longer the people. Canaan is no longer Canaan. Anything that it says is no longer what it means physically on the surface. Now everything means something different. Okay, so now the Lord has to show you what each piece means, and then you put it all together, and it makes an account. Okay, so you can't, like, for instance, like sometimes you start mixing the layers up. Like, you start talking about the Jordan is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and Joshua led him through. Joshua is not Joshua anymore. Joshua is a picture of Jesus now, and the Jordan River is a picture of the Holy Spirit and things like that. Okay, so we're gonna read this, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We're gonna read this in its symbolic sense, the way it is intended, and yes, it is intended to be symbolic. This is not something that I'm making up. This is something that's in the Bible. Even, for instance, Peter, I believe it's in 2 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter, I believe it's chapter 3. Peter talks about Noah and the ark and stuff like that, and he said this is an antitype. Antitype means it's a symbol. He says it's a symbol of baptism, which now saves us. So he himself was preaching things about the baptism of the Holy Spirit that he got from knowing the ark. Isn't that a pretty cool thing? That's a pretty cool thing, right? All right, so let's look at Joshua chapter 3, and we're going to go through some stuff. I would really love to read this from my phone, actually, because it's much easier. You know, when you kind of like, you have your highlights and you know where everything is? I can navigate easier here. So let's go to Joshua chapter 3, and let me get the verse for you. You guys are listening really good, so just stay with me here. Joshua chapter 3 and verse number... Let's just start reading right in verse 4, all right? I'm going to read this, though. Listen, I'm going to read this in the King James Version, all right? And as I read it, I'm not going to read all the thous and these and stuff, okay? I'll replace them, but it's up there for you to see. I'm not making stuff up. But when it says ye, I'm going to say you, okay? That kind of thing. I'll replace it with the modern English word. So it says, yet, okay, let me explain real quick. So here's what Joshua said. Joshua was commanded to do this, and this is how they were going to enter the land. They got the Jordan River here, they got Canaan beyond them. So what they were commanded to do is the priests were to take up the Ark of the Covenant, and the priests had to hold the Ark, the priests, the Levites of that time, the tribe of that particular tribe of Israel, the priests were to hold the Ark of the Covenant, because the Ark of the Covenant is on like two poles, and to bear the Ark of the Covenant, and they're supposed to go into the Jordan River first, okay? The priests go in first. Then the priests stand, or rather, sorry, not stand, very, very important the words here when you're reading symbolically. They're to rest, the feet of the priests are to rest in the Jordan River. And when the feet of the priests rest in the Jordan River, the water, it says, stands up as one heap. Okay? Now, physically, what is that talking about? It's saying that there were physical priests, and they went in, and when they stood in the water, that the waters over here heaped up, and it stopped flowing. It heaped up, right? But when you read it symbolically, it no longer means that, right? Because now the Jordan River is the Holy Spirit. Now the priests, this is opinion, all right? This is totally opinion. This is just kind of what the Lord's sort of been starting to show me, all right? So take this part as opinion. I believe the priests have some resemblance to Jesus, though, okay? Because Jesus received the promise of the Spirit first in his resurrection before we did. And the priests enter the Jordan River first. And check this out. The feet of the priests rest in the Jordan River, which is actually Jesus' resurrection. When Jesus was raised, he was raised by the Spirit of the Father. And he doesn't work. It's the Spirit of the Father that lives through him now. So he is actually resting, you could say. And the feet of the priests rest in the Jordan River. And what happens to the water, it says in the Bible, in a good translation? The feet of the priests rest in the Jordan River, and the waters stand up. The word stand up means active. The word rest means inactive. So the feet of the priests rest in the Jordan River. Who's the Jordan River? The Holy Spirit. Who's the priest? This is just tentative. Possibly. Maybe that's talking about Jesus, okay? And I'm saying maybe because it's an opinion. But it seems like Jesus. The feet of the priest. And I'm going to tell you maybe because I'm not going to tell you God told me something. It's just an impression I have, right? It's okay to do that. Just tell people it's an opinion. So this is an opinion. But the feet of the priest... It's interesting, they rest in the Jordan River. So they're inactive, right? And the waters stand up. The waters are active. The priests, inactive. The waters become, this is the waters stand up, one heap. They stand up. Isn't that cool? The feet of the priests rest, the water stands up. That's what it says in the Young's Literal Translation of this account. So the priests go in. And what the plan was, the priest was supposed to go into the Jordan first, okay? First, before all the people. They stand in the waters first, or sorry, rest in the waters, that's the term, first. You see, because stand, if it said stand in the waters, it would mean they were active in the waters. But it says rest in the waters, so now it means that they're resting, right? You say, well, what's the difference? They're resting in the waters, they're standing. It makes a symbolic difference. It really, really does. The word stand would mean active. But it says they rest in the water, and the waters stand up one heap. So the priests go in first, and then all the rest of the people were to come in afterwards. Further evidence that I believe the priest is to represent Jesus, because Joshua is normally the representation of Jesus, but Joshua is never mentioned crossing the Jordan. Interesting, because I believe he is a symbol of Jesus, but in this case, the priests now take the symbol of Jesus over until afterwards, and then Joshua takes it back over afterwards. So that's just an evidence. It's still opinion. But it's interesting, though, because of the fact they go in first. If you were to read... Acts chapter 2, verse like 22 or something like that. It's interesting. Interesting comparison. But here's the point, though. The people is the point I want to make. The people go in after the priests go in. The people cross the Jordan River. Now watch this. When the people cross the Jordan River, look what it says. Look what it says. Watch this. This is awesome. This is really, really awesome. I'm going to read this to you, and you may or may not grasp this entire verse, but it's okay. The people are just about to cross the Jordan River, and this is what Joshua says to the people. Joshua 3, verse 10. Like I said, I already gave you the punchline. I already told you that them crossing the Jordan River is a picture of them being baptized in the Holy Spirit. So we already know the punchline. I'm just giving you the details now. So Joshua says to the people, just before they cross the Jordan River, because they want to go to Canaan. Canaan, God wants to give them Canaan, but they have to cross the Jordan first. So it says, before they cross the Jordan, it says, hereby you shall know that the living God is among you. Now the word among, though, if you're looking at Young's Literal Translation, you see it says, by this you know that the living God is in your midst. That's important. Check this out. This is weird. This is really, really weird. Look at this. Just look over here right now. He says, by this. And what does he mean by this? By this. He's talking about them crossing the Jordan. This is a weird way to put it. If you're just reading it historically, it's a little bit worded a little bit weird. By this, by crossing the Jordan, you know, it says, that the living God is in your midst. That means in your middle. That's why it's important that King James says among you, but that's not the way it should be translated, okay? Okay. It's supposed to be, it means the center, it means the middle. By this, by crossing the Jordan, this is how you know the living God is in your middle. Isn't that really, really, really cool? By this, by crossing the Jordan, you know for certain that the living God is in your middle. That's pretty cool, right? That's pretty awesome. Because obviously what he's talking about is, he's talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. If I can get this up. Okay, good. So look at, by this, by crossing the Jordan, you know for certain that the living God is in your midst. So that's the first thing. He says, you know for certain that God is in you. When you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, now you know for certain that God is in your midst. Let's look at what else we know. By this you also know, look at, and that he will certainly dispossess from before you. This is so cool if you understand this. And that he does certainly dispossess from before you the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Hivite, the Perizzite, or as Joseph Prince would say, the Parasite, and the Girgashite. Sounds like a kind of mouthwash or something, right? Girgashite. and the Amorite and the Jebusite. Let me just say this. What he's saying, I can't give you every detail right now, but what he's talking about is the Ark of the Covenant was going to go before them into the Jordan River, and they were going to pass afterwards, and it's saying, by this you know that God's, symbolically we're saying, is inside of you, in your center, and you know that he will certainly dispossess the nations that are before you. What he's talking about is, he's saying that you know for certain that God will give you this land, where the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Girgashites, where they're all living, God will certainly dispossess them and give you the land of Canaan. And how do you know this for certain? You know this for certain because the Ark of the Covenant is going into the Jordan first and you're going in after. What is this a symbol of? Well, what's Canaan a picture of? We said that's our inheritance, right? And Joshua is literally saying that by them going through the Jordan River, the Ark first, the Ark of the Covenant and the priest, and then them crossing over afterward, he says, because of this, you know for certain, because you're crossing the Jordan with the Ark, you know that God is in your middle, he's in your center, and you know that he will give you the land, and he will dispossess the nations that are there and will give you the land of Canaan. This is symbolic for us, okay? This is an antitype, a parallel for us. This is a symbol for us. That because we've crossed over the real Jordan, because we have been baptized in the real Jordan, which is the Holy Spirit. Because we have been baptized in the Holy Spirit, by this we know for certain that God is in our midst and that he will give us the land. He will give us of our inheritance. Okay? I can't go much further than that, but I'm telling you what, this is really, really important. If you guys have missed messages in the past, go back and listen to them, because they're important to what I'm saying now. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, when he first baptizes you, that is your assurance that the Holy Spirit, that God is inside of you, the living God is inside of you, and that the land, that your inheritance is really yours. Okay, I'm going to say that one more time. By the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that is your assurance. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is your cleansing of sin when the Holy Spirit came into you. And that is your assurance that God is truly inside of you and that the inheritance that he's given you is really yours. Because you've been cleansed of sin by the Holy Spirit, okay? I'm not going to go much deeper than that, but that is the truth of it. And so in symbol, what did the people have to do before they possessed the land? They had to be baptized, you could say, in the Jordan River. They had to go through the Jordan River, and then what were they certain? That God was in their midst and that they would possess the land if they went through the Jordan. Which is symbol for us. We have to go through the Jordan, be cleansed of sin first, so that we can be qualified to inherit the land. Does that kind of make sense? Sort of a little bit? Don't answer, because if you say no, then I'm going to have to explain more. But you can see right here, it's by this, it's by that baptism that we are assured that God's inside of us. And he's just saying that by this, you know that God's going to give you the land. You know the land is yours. Why? Because you go through the Jordan. We know that our inheritance, that the land is ours. Why? Because we've been baptized in the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is our assurance, because it's our qualification. It's what cleansed us from sin initially. And you have to, let me say this, you can't inherit from God if you're still dirty. Let me just say it this way. You cannot inherit from God anything that he has to give unless you're righteous. If you're still in your sins, no one in their sins can inherit from God. So what do you need to do? You need to cross the Jordan to get clean. You need to come and be baptized with the Holy Spirit to get clean. Once you're clean through the Jordan, once you're clean through the Holy Spirit, now what? Now I know the land is mine. Now I know the inheritance is mine. Why? Because I'm righteous by the Holy Spirit. You're following? This is why the people had to cross the Jordan before they could possess Canaan. They can't possess Canaan unless they go through the Jordan. Why? Because you could say that we, truthfully, what this is a symbol of, that we are not qualified to enter Canaan unless we're baptized in the Holy Spirit. Why? Because what I said before, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is your cleansing from sin. You cannot go into and possess the land if you're still dirty. No one can receive anything from God justly if you're a sinner. No sinner ever receives from God justly in his sins. You have to first receive cleansing, first receive the baptism, first receive the bathing, the washing, the submerging, the cleaning by the Holy Spirit. And once you're washed and sanctified and justified by the Holy Spirit, or you could say through the Jordan, now you can take the land. Now you are certain that God will certainly dispossess the nations ahead of you and will certainly give you the land. Why? Because we've been baptized in the Holy Spirit. For them, it was they had to cross the Jordan to take the land. For us, it's anyone who's baptized in the Holy Spirit, you know for certain the land is yours, that God has given you the land. Why? Because you're baptized, you're cleansed, you're qualified for it now. Hopefully that's all making sense to everybody. We just have, the whole point here is that while people are still sinners, they cannot possess the inheritance that God is giving them. You have to be cleansed. You have to be righteous. It's only the righteous that receive the glory of God. God has to make you righteous before he glorifies you. The Bible says, these whom he justified, the ones that God made righteous, only those are the ones that receive the glory of God. Only those. So what do we need if we want to receive the glory of God? We want to receive our inheritance. We want God to work these things through us. What do we need first and foremost? The first thing that you absolutely need, because seeing as you can't inherit these things being a sinner, what do you need? You need to be baptized. And all that is that's right when you got saved. That already occurred for every believer in here. I'm not telling you can be a Christian and you got to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. No, I'm saying you are baptized in the Holy Spirit, which was your washing, your cleansing. Now you're squeaky clean and qualified to enter the land. So this is what Joshua is telling the people. By this, you know for certain, because the ark is going to the Jordan first, and you're going after. By this, you certainly know that God's inside of you and that the land is yours, in other words. And just as a cool little fact, and this is my last statement, as a cool little fact, those two things that he mentioned, what are the two things he mentioned? He mentioned that God is inside of them for sure, and that he's going to give them the land for sure if they do what? If they pass over the Jordan River. Think about that. He says, the land is yours, and I'm going to be on the inside of you. The living God, pay really, really close attention to this, right? The living God is inside of you for sure, and the land of Canaan is truly yours. When what? When you're baptized in the Jordan River. That's what he's saying, right? Those are the two things, the same things that God told Abraham in Genesis 17. God told Abraham in Genesis 17, and I'm going to give you this real surface and real quick, that if Abraham was baptized in the Holy Spirit, he said that I will be God to you and to your seed. That's what this said, right? The living God will be in your midst. He said, I will be God to you and your seed and give you the land in which you are a stranger, the land of Canaan. Isn't that interesting? Genesis 17, the two things that Abraham was told that he could receive if he was baptized in the Holy Spirit, if he was cleansed, were what? That he would be God to Abraham, and that he would give Abraham the land of Canaan. What is Joshua telling the people that they can receive if they cross the Jordan? If they cross the Jordan, he said, the living God will be in your midst, and the land will be yours when you cross the Jordan. By this you know, because you're passing over the Jordan now, by this you know for certain, the living God is in your midst, and he does certainly dispossess the nations that are before you. The land is yours now. Yeah, isn't that a cool concept? So to put it in absolute reality, all I'm saying is this, that because as believers, we are baptized in the Holy Spirit, that is your assurance that you could say the land is yours. That is your assurance that the power of the age to come, that's your assurance that the inheritance is yours because you've been baptized by the Holy Spirit. Okay? Why? Because baptism of the Holy Spirit is your cleansing from sin. You got to get cleansed from sin by the baptism of the Holy Spirit before you can receive anything from God. So we cross the Jordan first, and then we can inherit the glory of God. We're baptized in the Holy Spirit first, and then we can inherit the glory of God. Okay? You know what? That I understand that's a lot of information. I understand. But you can totally understand it. If you didn't totally grasp it today, if that wasn't like, man, yeah, I get that, listen to it again. Listen to the messages previous. Listen to this again specifically. And specifically also the message just before this one. It was Enter Canaan Part 4. This will be Part 5. All right? And you'll get it. You got the Holy Spirit, okay? Anything that you don't understand right now, it's okay. You know why? Because you have the truth inside of you, and the Lord he'll show you. Don't lean on your own understanding, but acknowledge him, and he'll show you. Okay? All right. Hopefully, though, they bless somebody. Though. Hopefully, like, some of us, we're grasping that, okay? That's what this means for us, man. We are inheritors of the promise. We are inheritors of Canaan. We are inheritors of God's inheritance that he provided for us. Why? We're qualified because we've been baptized in the real Jordan River. The real Jordan River. The Holy Spirit came and cleansed us so we could be qualified and assured that the land would be ours. The inheritance would be ours. Okay? All right. So if you don't get anything else, get this. You're qualified people. Plain and simple, okay? That's the whole message shrunk into like a few words. You're qualified people for everything that God has given you. All right? Simple enough. Let's pray with that in mind. Father, we come to you right now. We thank you so much, Lord, for your word. We thank you so much for your truth, Father. Father, I pray that we would just, we'd continue, Lord, just to receive from our inheritance, Lord. We'd continue, Lord, just to enter into our inheritance, knowing that we are the recipients, Father, of all that you've had to give. Father, I pray that we'd continue into all these things that you've given us, Lord, knowing with the confidence that we are qualified for all these things. Thank you, Jesus, for qualifying us for all that you've given us. Thank you for qualifying us for everything, Lord, that you've provided. Everything that's inside of us, it's not inside of us, Lord, wrongfully. All that's inside of us is there inside of us, Lord, because we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. We've been justified for it. We've been washed, cleansed, and we're qualified for this inheritance. So thank you so much, Father, that you didn't just give us an inheritance and give it to us wrongfully. It is true, Father, that we don't deserve this inheritance by our works. But that doesn't mean, Father, that you gave it to us unjustly. You gave it to us, and we have just reason to have the things that we have today as believers. We have just cause to have this stuff. Our just cause is not that we are righteous by our works. Our just cause that we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And I thank you, Father, for providing it through Jesus and communicating that to us by your Holy Spirit when we first got saved. Thank you also, Father, for the fact that we are righteous forever. We never fall out of this righteousness. When we've believed on the Lord Jesus, I think we are righteous forever, an everlasting righteousness, that gift of everlasting righteousness. And if anyone hasn't received that today, I'm not even going to pray with you. But if you haven't received that for yourself, if you never even understood what it means to be everlasting, everlastingly, if you want to say that, righteous, eternally righteous, with the confidence to know that you are always right before God. Even when you do the wrong thing, you do the wrong thing as a righteous individual. If you've never had that confidence before God before, to know that God is always pleased with you, not because he's looking down on all the good things that you do. We've done nothing good to please God. God is pleased with you and has nothing to do with what you do. You could never please God by your works. He's pleased with you because you put faith in his Son to cause you to be pleasing, to fill you with all what's good and acceptable and perfect inside of you. Good, pleasing, and perfect inside of you. And if you've never had that confidence before, I'm not going to pray with you, because if you're already a Christian, you don't need to receive anything. I would just ask you just to remember things like this. And if you've never received that before, I don't have to pray with you. You can say it right to yourself right now and say, Jesus, I want that. I want that. Jesus, I believe you right now. I believe you, Lord. That's what you did for me. And I ask you, Lord, to put that on the inside of me. If you've never received it before, then you can say that. Lord, I want you to put that on the inside of me. Every good and pleasing and perfect thing, everything that's pleasing to you, if Jesus provided that by what he did at the cross, then I want that. You can just tell the Lord right now where you are and just say, I want that, Lord. Put that inside of me. And if you say that and you believe that in your heart, then you know what? You already received it. You don't need to pray some crazy highfalutin prayer. You just need to say, you know, Lord, I want that. I ask you to put that inside of me. And guess what? It's there right now if you believe that in your heart. So I thank you so much, Jesus, for your word that goes forth, Lord. And we thank you so much, Father, for us, Lord, that have received Jesus and merely believed on him. Not those who have committed our life to him. Not those who do the right thing, but those who have merely believed on our Savior Jesus. Those who have believed on the Savior Jesus to save them from who they were and give them all who he is. All of us, Lord, are pleasing to you today. We all walk out with the same standing before you, God. the same standing. Why? Because we all have it through Jesus. So we thank you, Father, for being pleased with us, for making us righteous. And I thank you, Father, being righteous is not a reward for good works. Being righteous is a gift from God, and it's an everlasting gift. So we thank you, Father, that's an awesome gift to give us. And we thank you, Father, for considering us so much the way you did to give us this gift. We pray this all, Lord, in just absolute thanksgiving to you. We appreciate you so much, Father, and we just merely believe it. In the name of Jesus, we thank you for this gift. Amen. Amen. All right. You guys are good, righteous people.